Book of Romans, beginning with verse 1 and reading at least through verse 6. We want to call your attention then to a subject that we'd like to speak on in this service tonight. Nothing new, but something that we need to be reminded of, no doubt. And I feel maybe that when we do see and study this lesson tonight that we have in mind, that I believe that we will possibly worship the Lord a little greater when we see exactly what the Bible is saying concerning our former condition, our former state before the Lord as far as our standing was concerned. It begins by saying, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And this verse of Scripture, verse 6, we'd like to use as a basis for the things that we'd say tonight. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And this will be the subject. We'll get our message from this verse of Scripture mainly. Rather, this is the basis of it, the subject of it at least. We won't get all the message from this. We'll use other verses in connection with it. I might give you a little background of this message. I've preached it several times, five or six times, since I prepared it, or the Lord gave it to me. I give you a background. It was interesting to me. I was at the conference or the seminar at Clarksville. I forget just which it was now. I think that it was last August, possibly, in the conference that they have there, where Brother Eldon Wilson is pastor. And Brother Wilson is pretty much of a salesman, you know. He has a lot of books and gimmicks and different things to sell, you know, that's interesting. And it has a religious trend to it, all of it does, and it's good. And he likes that. And I'm a personal friend of his, know him very well, and I joke him about those things. He's a pretty big salesman. And so if you don't buy it, he'll almost give it to you if he feels that you really want it, you know. And he had some plaques in a big box and had them in his study there, and different verses of Scripture on these plaques that you hang up on the wall. I said, Brother Johnson, how'd you like to have a plaque? I said, what's it going to cost me? He said, oh, I'll give it to you. I said, well, I believe I'll take it. If I can't do any better, I'll look around and see if I can do any better. If I can't, I may take one of them. And I started looking through them and came across this one here, verse 6, Romans chapter 5. And it said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He had many other wonderful verses too, because all verses are wonderful, but this one struck me. I took it home and put it up on the wall, and right in front of where I sat in my big armchair when I was sleepy, you know, take a snooze, and I sit and look at that plaque on the wall, and I'd read it over, you know, and then I'd go back and read it again, and every time I look up there, you'll just read it, you know. It's right before you. Nothing keep you from reading it, you know. You just read it again. And every time I'd sit down, I'd read it. And I even learned how many words that there were in each line. There were four lines. There was four in the first line, three in the next, and four in the last two. And so I'd read it and look it over and divide it up and read it. For when we were yet without strength, you know. And then the next one, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And so one night, away in the night, without any apparent reason at all, I was awakened, just wide awake, wasn't hurting, wasn't sleepy, you know, just awake. And for no reason at all, as far as I could tell, I just awakened, and all at once I could see this plaque on that wall as plain for, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And it went over my mind again. I could see that plaque, and it began to lay hold upon me. And the Lord seemed to impress me and say, this is what I want you to preach Sunday. He didn't say it out loud. I said it, you know, myself. And I felt this was what the Lord would have me preach. And so I prepared that message. That's the way the Lord gave me this particular message that I preached several times. He doesn't do that way every time. That's not every time. You know, the Lord does like He pleases. He gets it over to you like He wants. This is the way they did. So I prepared this message on this verse of Scripture, especially when it said here, for when we were yet without strength. And this will be the main, the basis of this lesson tonight. For when we were yet without strength. Because unless we see that we were without strength, and unless a person does see that he is without strength, Christ's death means nothing to him. He's first faced with the fact that he is without strength. He is first faced with the fact, and God quickens him to this very truth, that he is helplessly and hopelessly lost. And this must come first. This does come first. Whether it must or not, this is the way God does it. And he shows you how undone you are. And then it said, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's a strong word. He died for the ungodly. Yet, when we were without strength, I might say, I looked at this and tried to find something that would give me an idea as to what it would mean to be without strength. I read statements of several people. Some of them were good. I read one I didn't think too much of. And it said, this statement means when we were weak. But I said, well, that's not quite what I had in mind, you know, that when we were weak. Of course, we were weak, all right, but I have seen a lot of people who were weak that had a little strength. You can go to the hospital and find people like that physically, you know, who are very weak, but they have a little strength. You know, I read about a church one time in the book of Revelation that was weak, but it had a little strength, you know, very little, but it had a little strength. But this doesn't say that we were weak, you know, and had a little strength. This said when we were without strength, when we were absolutely without strength. It absolutely means when we were helpless. It means when we were powerless, when we were infirm, feeble, and unable to achieve anything good. This is what that means, destitute of power among men. And absolutely destitute of any power to do right. This is what it means when we were yet without strength. This is the kind of people Christ died for. This is all the kind of people that he died for. The Bible even tells us it doesn't even give a righteous man a call. That is a righteous man that thinks he's righteous within himself. Because when God gives him a call, he shows him that he's not righteous. And then he calls him salvation. He has power to do it. So when we were yet without strength, I thought about that this has in it an impossibility. It speaks of an impossibility. And there are impossibilities. There are conditional impossibilities. And there are some impossibilities that are unconditional impossibilities. Such as Hebrews tells us in 6:18 that it's impossible for God to lie. That's unconditional. It doesn't matter what the conditions are, it's impossible for God to lie. And this is the same way with man in its natural state, in its lost condition, without God, without any hope in the world, that he is without strength. And it's impossible for him to do anything good. It's impossible for him to please God in any way, shape, form, or fashion as long as he's in this condition. So men in the flesh, and we speak concerning the 8th chapter of Romans when it deals with men in the flesh. But it said, you're not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. This is the way that Paul put that. But you're in the flesh only, and you're spoken of as being in the flesh. Oh, we understand that we're living in a body. It's not what Paul's talking about exactly, that we're just living in a body. But we're in the flesh, and we're after the flesh, and we live after the flesh if the Spirit of God does not dwell in us. But if the Spirit of God dwells in us, then we're not in the flesh. But if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, then it's impossible for you to please God. It's impossible. It doesn't matter what the conditions may be so long as you're in the flesh, and only in the flesh, and the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, it's impossible for you to please God. This is what the Bible teaches. So we see man's helplessness here. And the point that we'll bring to you, you've heard them over and over again. That's not the point. We want to hear them again tonight. You know, and again, and again, and again, and again, because they're truth. And we want to keep it before people as we preach the Word of God to them, that without the Lord, that they are nothing, and without the Lord they can do nothing. That is, in God's estimation, they can do nothing. Now, we estimate them, you know, as great people, and we have high opinions of people in whatever state we find them, as long as they please us pretty well. But the people that are in this condition cannot please God so long as they stay like that. And we want to see this truth tonight. Man's helplessness. His helplessness. It's spoken of in the Bible as his eyes are blinded. It doesn't have reference to his physical eyes either. It has reference to any spiritual insight into the things of God. He has none. I mean none. Not any at all. You know, you're destitute of anything spiritual until you're born again by the Spirit of God. So his eyes are blinded. Man's inability to see and to save himself is at the basis of divine revelation. This is what we'll have all the way through the Bible. John 3:3 said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't feel that that just means that he cannot see the kingdom of God maybe when it comes into existence is manifest by his natural eyes. I heard the Lord say that some of you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sit down in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves be thrust out. I heard that. But you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You cannot comprehend anything spiritual, is the way I understand it. Anything about the kingdom of God, you cannot see it. You cannot see it from the spiritual standpoint. You cannot comprehend it. You cannot understand it at all. Not merely that he does not see. Jesus said that he cannot see. He is helpless to do so. You know, sometimes we say men will not do this or they will not do that. And that's right, they will not do this and they will not do that. And that's bad because they're responsible to do it, but they have rendered themselves helpless to do so. They did not render themselves void of responsibility, but they did render themselves helpless to do anything about it. When you were in the Garden of Eden in Adam and you were looked upon as being in Adam because you were in Adam, he stood as a representative of the human race of people. And Adam stood, and when Adam stood, and so long as Adam stood perfect in the flesh and upright as God had made him, then the whole human race stood upright in the mind of God because they were looked upon as being in Adam, and they were in Adam as their representative. But when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, his mind and his will could be up or down. He could will good or he could will bad. God certainly knew which one that he would, but he left him like that, and his will was completely perfect as far as that was concerned, and he could will either good or bad. That's the last person that could do that as far as I can find in the Bible. But when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, Adam lost his spirituality. He lost his spiritual life, and everyone who was in him lost their spiritual life also. But they did not lose their responsibility, because Adam's sin was imputed to them, and they were responsible in him. And he, as our representative, was responsible. Now, the second Adam was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the second Adam. He's the representative of all of God's people. And he stood as our representative. And Satan tempted him as he did Adam. But Jesus Christ stood Therefore, as thy representative stood, and all who are in him will stand. And you'll continue to stand so long as your substitute and representative stands. The only way in the world that you can ever finally fall and be lost is for your representative to fall and be lost. Which thing will not happen. I don't even like to mention such, but I do so just in order to show you this wonderful truth, that you stand or fall in your substitute. You stand or fall in your representative. And you fell in your first representative, and therefore fell in a helpless state, but you did not fall into an responsibility. You didn't lose your responsibility. Still responsible. Because this is the truth of God's Word taught all the way through it. Not only, but here's where you pick it up to begin with. You know, whenever I find a document of the Bible, I like to go back to the very roots of it and find where it started. And if I can get right where it started, then I can be right all the way through wherever I see it. I'll know where it come from. You know, sometimes we get over too far, and you can begin in the book of Genesis, because this is the book of the beginning, and every doctrine that's worth mentioning, every doctrine that God would want you to have is found in type or picture somehow in the book of Genesis. You can just look for it. It'll be there, and when you get right there, you won't have any trouble staying right all the way through the Bible. And this is the basis of this, and God tells us this and shows us how that we fell. Now, God told Adam in the day of the valueless thereof, thou shalt surely die. The 12th verse of this same chapter that we're reading, you may read it if you have your Bibles open there, says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That is, all have sinned in Adam. Even children, babies, infants died from Adam to Moses, who had not sinned. That's the similitude of Adam's transgression. They had not personally sinned, but they died just the same. By the imputed sin that came from Adam himself. But what we want you to see is that they're helpless to save themselves. Helpless to save themselves. This is the reason we preach the Word of God to them. Not only are their eyes blinded, their ears are heavy. Or their ears are deaf. Their spiritual ears, not these ears. You know, it's a bad thing when you can't hear. A lot of times I go, even during the meeting, a lot of times people have been holding conversations, and a lot of times I wouldn't understand, wouldn't get all of it, because I'm hard of hearing physically some. You know, I have a little problem hearing sometimes, especially if there's a little rocket between me and the person that talks. You know, it distracts me. The noise is loud enough, but the words don't come a lot of times. But that's bad to be like that. But I'd rather be deaf and blind physically, handicapped in every sense of the word, than to be handicapped spiritually. Because, brother, this is bad. To be handicapped spiritually is a bad thing. So then, our ears were heavy, or our ears were deaf, when we were in this condition. John 8:48, Jesus said, why do ye not understand my speech? Asked the question, and then answered it, and said, even because you cannot hear my word. That's the reason you don't understand my speech. That's the reason you don't understand my sermons. That's the reason you don't understand my discourses, because you can't understand my words. You know, if you understand a man's sermon, you've got to be able to understand his words. If you understand his discourse, you've got to be able to understand his words. If you understand his doctrine, you've got to understand his words, because that's the way he relays to you the truth. They couldn't understand Jesus Christ's message because of the fact that they couldn't hear his word. He said, didn't say anything about that they would not hear his word. They could not hear his word. Certainly they would not either. They didn't care anything about hearing his word, because it was strange language to them. He was speaking to the Pharisees, who perverted and distorted and rejected every statement that Jesus made. And the reason was that they were spiritually deaf. They could not hear his words, not being born of the Spirit of God. They just couldn't do it. There was no way. And they rejected everything he said, because what he said was spirit. Said, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are truth, and they are life. The words that I speak, they're not just things to be spoken about. They're real, essential truth. And so not only is this, but a man in this condition, when he was without strength, he was without spiritual reception. He would not receive anything, because he could not receive anything. He should have received the things of God, but he could not do so. When Jesus spake in John 14 of praying to the Father to send the Comforter, or to die, or to abide with you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, he said, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. So he is going to send the Comforter to his disciples. And when he sent the Comforter to his disciples, he said, he will abide with you, but is one whom the world receiveth not. Neither knoweth him, because it seeth him not. It could not see the Spirit. The world cannot see with their natural eyes the Spirit. And the only thing a natural man receives is only that which he can detect with his five senses. And anything that he can't detect with his five senses, he will not receive it. He either must hear it, see it, smell it, taste it, or feel it, or he'll never receive it. That's the whole thing about it. And whenever that he would hear the Word of God, he could not receive it because he had no ear by which to receive and to hear it. Therefore, he rejected everything that the Lord said. And the Word of God tells us here that the Spirit of truth is coming in to abide with you, whom the world cannot receive. Not that they will not. Certainly they will not. We understand they will not, but I'm showing you the helplessness of it. They cannot receive him, and therefore will not, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Has no knowledge of it, and can't see him. Because what they can't see somehow or other, or detect somehow or another from the natural standpoint, they can't know. Unless God enlightens them with a spiritual understanding. This is a flat statement that the world cannot receive him. Reason? They're dead in sins and trespasses and sins. Not only is this true, we said this in the outset of the message, and that is that in this condition, when we were yet without strength, when we were without strength, we could not please God. And people today who are without strength, who are without spiritual strength, they cannot please God. You say, you ought to do something to please God. It's no way. No way for a lost man to please God. God can use him if he wants to in any way he wants to. He used a whale. He used a mule one time. He can use the stars. They fought against Assyria. He can use any of his creation. And he uses all of his creation. God didn't create the earth and the heavens and the moon and the stars and the planetary system and the entire universe just to have something to look at. God uses it. And he will use it to its glory. But a man in lost condition, the evil will use him if he wants to. But I'm talking about that he in his condition cannot please God. He will make the wrath of men to honor and to glorify him, and the rest he will not allow. Stops it short. That he can't get glory out of God. He will have glory. He will have glory out of all his creation. You can put that down. He's not in the losing business. He's no failure in any sense of the word. Everything's going exactly according to schedule as far as God's concerned. Nothing out of kilter as far as God's concerned. As far as we're concerned is, but brother's going along right according to schedule as far as God is concerned. He's on the throne. He's running it. He's not wringing his hands and wonder what's going to happen, brother. He's already designed it. It'll come out to his glory. But the point is, the man who's lost in his sins cannot please God. No way. The scripture is plain on this, that he cannot please God. Romans 8:7-8. For the carnal mind, that is the fleshly mind, the mind of our lower nature, you see, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. No way in the world. And he goes ahead in the 8th verse and said, so then, this is his conclusion, since a man with his carnal mind is enmity against God, since he's not subject to the law of God, since there's no way that he can be, then it says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You'll say, I can tell you how that a man lost can please God. I can tell you how he can in his unregenerate nature. You just tell me. And then we'll have to wipe this verse of scripture out if you tell the truth. But brother, this Bible here says that's no way for him to please God. For they that are in the flesh, that is apart from the Spirit of God, apart from the new birth, cannot please God. He cannot please God. How in the world is he going to work except the heavens? Do you ever think about that? How in the world is he going to work except the heavens?
Because he works his best in heaven, he's going to have to please God before he gets there.
You know that? He's going to have to do some work and please God. He can't do a thing to please God. He can't speak one word that pleases God.
Not one thing can he do to please God. I don't care what you mention.
There's nothing that he can do. His carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. That is, any verse of Scripture in the Bible, any law that God has given, the Word of God is not subject to any law of God that God has given. That man in that condition is not subject to it. Yes, they believe he cannot teach it, but it's something that's in a different plane from him. It's on a different parallel from him. He can't even get to it. Sounds like foolishness to it. He don't even pay a bit more attention to it than a hog does Sunday, if you'll pardon the expression. It means that much to it as a Sunday does to a hog. Because, brother, he just can't understand. He may be as religious as he can be. He may be a good moral man in our estimation. He may be a good husband. He may be a good wife. They may be good children as far as men are concerned. But if they're in the flesh, they are pleasing to God, and there's no way that they can please God as long as they're in that condition. How's he going to get started? He don't have any way to get started, brother, as far as he's concerned. There's no way in the world that he can start. He doesn't have any way to get started. Or he's responsible to. God will send him to hell like a drunkard in the ditch, brother, with no qualms at all unless he chooses to save by grace, because that's exactly what he deserves. We were saved and get what we deserved as far as our nature is concerned. We got grace. Somebody said, brother, I don't mind taking my chance. I tell you what, you haven't got a Chinaman's chance, if you'll pardon the expression. Salvation not on a chance basis anyhow. No chance about this business of salvation. No chance at all on it. God saves by his grace a man who is as helpless as he can be. Doesn't even desire the Lord in his natural condition. When that person begins to deny, to desire the Lord, brother, I tell you, he's been a work done his life that wasn't natural. The Lord has been around. The Spirit of God has been singing around his heart strings, brother. There's been an enlightenment by the Spirit of God like he's never had before, and he never will be the same anymore after that. Coming to it, and I know this is true. The Word of God says, Jesus Christ said, those whom the Father draws, I will raise them up in the last day. Didn't say a word in the world about anything else, because, brother, that was the first starting point, and all the rest of them will take their place right on down the line. The Lord contemplated all them and put them right in there. They're in there, right? He didn't use it in that particular verse. What we're saying is that it's impossible to please God in this terrible, unregenerate state of man. It is impossible for the sinful mind of man to be subject to the law of God. And so we see these great truths. But God is just, and he'll give you your due if that's what you want to look for. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. We earn that. We earn death. We deserve. Absolutely. And without the Lord, you'll get your dessert. You'll get your just dessert. He won't keep one thing back from you. He'll give everything to you that's coming to you. You'll never put God under obligation to you at all, brother. He pays his debt if he's in debt. He's not in debt, but what we're saying is the wages of sin, God said, is debt. But the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is debt. When a man gets debt, he gets what it's due. Pays him off in debt. That's what he's earned. God pays him off in debt. Justice of God pays him off in debt. It's just that you get your just due. And so the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's something that's given to you without price. Given to you freely. Given to you when you couldn't deserve it. Given to you when you couldn't beg it. Given to you when you couldn't buy it. Given to you freely by the God of heaven. By his own choice he gave you life through Jesus Christ. Amen.
And brother, I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that this is true, because you couldn't earn it. You couldn't get it. A lot of people are going to be highly disappointed when they get to heaven and find out that they haven't worked themselves into heaven yet. I don't have the first one yet, and I'm looking for him. Maybe there's one here. I don't know if you're that likely to hear from you after the service. If you're here and you've accomplished it, I've never found one yet. All that I've ever asked about that was working themselves in heaven have never accomplished it yet. They're saying, I'm going to work myself into heaven. I'll finally make it. I haven't done it yet. I'm not satisfied yet with it, but I'm going to make it. I'm going to. They're always going to do something, you know, that'll get them in hell. They haven't yet done enough, and you can't find a one-eyed member yet. I'd like to see if it's in realm, because I've never found one yet. That says, I've always done enough to save me and put a period to it. I'm saved by the grace of God, because I've worked myself in favor with God's purpose. I've never found one yet. I don't believe one either. Well, girl, I don't believe it. He's presumptuous, and I'm going to see him in a crack whenever he says he's done it. I'm going to ask him some mighty stirring questions. When he says he's saved, that means that you're delivered, absolutely delivered. Absolutely delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, by his works. Can't be done. No way to even start. And when it starts working, the salvation is sinning. So they're dishonoring what God's already done. Discrediting what God's already done. He's refusing the eternal Son of God. You can't be a bigger insult to God than that. So then when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died that I might live. Christ died that I might not have to go to hell. Christ died to deliver me from my sin. Christ died to deliver me from my helplessness. And now then in Christ Jesus I can do all things. In Christ who strengtheneth me. Because without him I don't have any strength. With him I do have strength. I can take the burden of Christ. You know the burden of sin will bear you down to hell. But I can take Christ's yoke upon me and his burden and fly to heaven with it. You know what? You can't. You can't take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You'll find rest to your soul. Oh, brother, you can fly to heaven with the burden of Christ, but you'll go to hell with the burden of sin. And you can't deliver yourself from it to save your life. You're shut up to one thing, and that is the grace of God. Every sin in this house that I hear, you're shut up to one thing, and that is the grace of God. You can't even start. The Bible says so. You know it says so. Many of you do because you read it. But we just read on over it and say, well, maybe that's not so. Because preacher so-and-so told me I could work my way in. Well, he's telling you something that's wrong. Because he can't do it, he hasn't done it, and you can't do it. And if a blind leads the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. It's exactly what the Lord told the Pharisees. And I'm quoting him. I'm keeping him between me and the crowd, you see. If you can't do anything to him, he can handle the whole situation. Oh, I'm scared. But the Lord's not scared. He's not frightened at all. And so we see that this man here has no spiritual knowledge. No spiritual knowledge. You know, a lot of people say, some religionists say, you tell me that I don't know any spiritual things and I don't know any, have any spiritual knowledge, that I can read two-letter words and three-letter words and four-letter words of the Bible to understand them. They're just simple. Oh, yeah, you can read what it says. And you can tell me what it says, but if you understood it, looks to me like you'd trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what it says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and you haven't done it yet. And you say, you tell me that I can't understand spiritual knowledge and don't have any spiritual knowledge? That's right. You just don't do it. You don't desire it. When you hear a priest, you don't desire it because you're lost. I wish you would. I'm not railing on you. I know I've been in the same condition you've been in. But you're in. I know what I'm talking about. And I've been lost. I know it. I've been lost. And the Lord saved me by His grace. You know what? When it comes out differently from what I had in mind altogether. I had it all figured out exactly how it had come about when I was saved. You know, I just knew I had it all figured out. I just had it all figured out. The night Jesus Christ saved my soul, it was as different as daylight is dark. It didn't come about like I thought it would at all. You know that? Yeah, he just crossed me up completely. You know, didn't save me like I had in mind, and I'm so glad that's true. Because he saved me like I had in mind, an old lost sinner like I was. He saved me like I had in mind. It would have been terrible on me years later. I would have said, well, shoot, I figured that out when I was lost, you know. And I said, well, it must not be anything good at all if I figured out when I was lost. And that's exactly so. When the Lord saves you, you'll find out what I'm talking about. It won't come about like you thought. He'll save you by His grace. And first thing you know, brother, you'll find yourself saved by God's grace. And you'll be rejoicing and giving Him the praise for it. No spiritual knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, this is a man without the Spirit of God, man who's in his natural state, never been saved, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. This tells us that he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And since he doesn't have the Spirit of God, he doesn't have any spiritual discernment. And he'll never have any spiritual discernment until that he has the Spirit of God. And he'll never have the Spirit of God until he's born of the Spirit of God. And when he's born of the Spirit of God, he'll have spiritual reception, he'll have spiritual understanding, and he'll receive the things of the Spirit of God. And he will never do so before. That's the reason you've got to be quickened by the Spirit of the Lord, don't you see, to have spiritual knowledge. He cannot know spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned. I'd like to say also, in the last part of this message, we'll lock a little bit being through, not too much more, but that this man in his natural condition, anybody, whoever he may be, as long as he's in that condition, he cannot cease from sin. You know, there's a lot of people who've reformed, but they'll quit one thing and they'll take up another that will satisfy that lust. They'll stop one thing. A lot of people are not bad sinners who are lost as far as doing a lot of immorality and things of that sort, but you can't cease from sin. You see, they're always sinners. As long as they're not born again, they're sinners, unregenerate sinners, and as long as they're unregenerate sinners, they cannot cease from sin. They cannot cease from the practice of sin. It may be in a light form, I don't care what form it's in, they cannot cease from it. The Bible says so. Now this is a little rough. I read this one time and I looked at that and I said, that's a little bit rough. I read it, I said, that's scriptural. Because scripture is a little rough sometimes. But you cannot cease from sin. 2 Peter 2:14 said, having eyes full of adultery, or of an adulteress, they tell us in the original, and that cannot cease from sin, see that? And that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and hearts they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. No man would say this on his own authority, and no child of God should deny it. He should believe it just like it is. God says the unsaved man cannot cease from sin. Look at Proverbs 21:4. Listen to it. This verse says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. I look and I think, now what does he mean by the plowing of the wicked? The Lord said, well, you was raised on a farm, you ought to know. You ought to know what plowing is. It means when a man goes out now, it used to, when I was a boy, meant that a man would take two tow-head mules and hitch them to 11 Vulcan plow or 19 Oliver, whatever they could pull handily, and he'd start going down the field and he'd start turning the dirt and he'd come right back on the other side and he'd plow all day long. Some people tell me that he could break 2 acres in a day, but I never could break but about an acre, you know, because I sat under the shade too much, I guess. To break 2 acres, you got to get up by daylight, you got to stay till dark, and you got to have some stepping mules and keep stepping in a pretty good plow and no stumps. That's what plowing is. Today, plowing is getting on a big diesel, you know, with about 7 gang plows or 8 behind it, and go down through there, and brother, that's really plowing. You just plow about, you know, a third of this whole building, maybe about 2 rounds or 3, and you'd have an acre. That's plowing. And God said that the plowing of the wicked is sin. I thought, my, reckon so? Yes, the Lord said the plowing of the wicked is sin. That he cannot please God. That he is sinning all the time. The Word of God teaches this because the Bible tells us that this is true. I'd say so, that the unsaved homemaker, the homemaking wife who's unsaved, cannot please God. She's sinning. Her homemaking is sinning. The unsaved woman is a sinner, just as well as men. The unsaved school teacher, her school teaching is sin. The bookkeeping of the unsaved bookkeeper is sin. The carpentry of the unsaved carpenter is sin. The bricklaying of the unsaved bricklayer is sin. The breaking and the breathing of the sinner is sin. For he breathes in order to live, in order to sin some more. And all he does is covetousness and for himself. I know that story. You say, that's rough. It'll get a little rougher. It's going to be rough sure enough if you remain in the condition that you're in. You won't be given credit for any good thing. Just your sins. Some people sin more than others as far as their acts are concerned. But the only reason they do is they're restrained of the God of heaven. Their nature is exactly the same. The Bible teaches me also that the state of a man who dies with sin, that his eternal condition and his state and standing before God is exactly the same as demons. Exactly the same as Satan himself. They will not be punished the same, I don't think, as much. But they're going to go to the same lake of fire. Their judgment is the same. Because their standing is the same. I'm not saying that men sin as much as the devil. I'm not saying that men sin as much as demons do. Some men don't sin as much as others. And as far as I'm concerned, I believe that there'll be degrees of punishment as far as that's concerned in hell among men. And there'll be degrees of punishment, no doubt, among maybe the angels. Satan's going to get it pretty hard, I'm thinking, the way the Bible teaches. But the point I'm making is that the standing of those who are lost without God is the same standing of demons, because their judgment will be exactly the same in the lake of fire. Exactly so, because everyone whose names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And that's exactly where Satan was. That's where the beast and the false prophet had been. They'd been there 1,000 years when Satan was cast in. They were men. Yes, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Nothing godly about him. He didn't die for a partly godly man, a part sinner and a part godly man. He died for the ungodly. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Yes? I draw what I think of these things. But I've read these things in the Bible. And I've shown you these things in the Bible. When you show them in the Bible, it doesn't matter how rough it is. It's still the truth. Rough for a lot of people to hear that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Because they're trying everything else in the world. And they're hoping to get there on some other way, but they're not going to get there any other way. And so the latter part of this verse said, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That just simply means at the set time, when God was ready. He didn't come 1 minute early. He didn't come 1 minute late. He came exactly at the right time. He was born of the Virgin Mary just at the right time. Not late, not early. Just at the right time, at the set time, at the appointed time, Jesus Christ came. This is what that it means when it said in due time, he wasn't late, he wasn't early, he was right on time. You know, a friend of mine one time says, going down the road, and he picked up a black man, an old fellow, so I let him ride, and got in and said, Uncle, said, you know the Lord? He says, I sure do. And he began to talk about spiritual things, and he was really enthused, and said, really had a good conversation with him, and said, one thing stuck in his mind, and this is just the way that he said it, you know. He said, one good thing about the Lord, one good thing about the Lord, said he's slow but sure. He's slow but sure. You know, the way we look at it, it looks like he is slow, but he's not slapped in finding his promises as some men count slackness. Not at all. But what he's pointing out was that he always is on time. He's always on time. Brother Gorman, sometimes you might say, oh me, what am I going to preach? And what's going to come to this? And what kind of message is it going to be? Will the Lord give me power? Will the Lord give me strength? And sometimes I thought, man, he's going to be late. But he's never been late. He's on time. He's right on time. He's right on time with his blessings. He's right on time. He's right on time with his Lord, with his word. He's right on time with his chastening. He's never late. He's never early. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The right time, according to plan, He died for the ungodly. The Bible puts it like this. In the fullness of time, or in due time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them who were under the penalty of the law. God's law has condemned them because they could not please God. His law condemned them because they were guilty before Him. That all they were doing were displeasing to Him. They could not do anything to please Him. If you could do one thing to please Him, I don't see why by the same token you couldn't do two things to please Him. If you could do two things to please Him, you could do three things to please Him, and four things to please Him, and five things to please Him. And finally, certain doctrines that's going around would be true, that finally your good would overbalance the bad, and you'd be turned into heaven. But good never overbalances the bad because you don't have any good. It's all bad. It's all bad until we're born again by the Spirit of God. If this were not true, you wouldn't have to be born again. Just pack you up a little is all that had to have been done. If there had been a spark of the divinity in you, or a spark of goodness of some sort, that just barely needed fanning, you know, and a little education and legislation here, and finally just teach you and just educate you right into the kingdom of God. But it can't be done. You must be born again. There must be a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new, and all things are of God. What? All things have been made new, and the new creation is of God. You didn't put one thing into the new creation. You didn't put one thing into the new birth. You didn't add one thing to the new birth. It's a creative act of God as much as the first creation was, as far as I'm concerned. You must be born again. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We want to sing a number, Brother Bennett, that you may have selected. If you're here and you're lost tonight, if you see that you're lost, that you're helplessly lost, could you come to the Lord just now? Would you do so? I'll tell you what, if you do see yourself helplessly lost, I believe you will come to Him. You may not tonight. You will if you see yourself helplessly lost. But somebody, everybody, is holding on to something, a little something, just a little something. You know, we sing sometimes a song, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." You're acknowledging then that you're a sinner. You're acknowledging then that you're without strength. You're acknowledging then that you need Jesus Christ alone. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." You know, about the difference in most religions in the world is what they bring in their hand. One brings one thing in his hand and another brings something else in his hand. Those who are saved by God's grace, they bring nothing in their hand. They just turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. Would you come to Him tonight, trust Him with your soul, and come and tell us about it? Acknowledge Him before this great congregation of people as your Savior. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Receive Him in your heart first, the faith, and then come and tell us about it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and all the world you do with your head is just acknowledge it. That's all. Yeah, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. While we're standing, while we're sitting.